I'm beginning a new series today called Roots of Restoration. And the place I want to start with, first of all, because no doubt someone will feel the need to correct me with how I say it, no matter how I say it, whether I say it roots or roots. So first of all, we're going to talk about how to say the word, okay? So we're all on the same page. And I would like to make, an argument for the word saying it, roots. I think maybe it's because that's how I grew up. But first of all, you know, how are you going to say the word root or root? Do you say root as in toot? There's two O's there together. But then let me ask you this. If you say toot that way, do you also, what is this called? What do you call it? Who calls it a tootsie roll? No. That's the first I've ever heard it called it. It's a tootsie roll, right? Tootsie roll. And you know, if you were going to, I would not suggest any of you guys say this to your wives, but if you were going to call her and you said, hey, toots, you don't say, hey, toots, do you? Unless maybe you're... Unless maybe you are Thomas the Tank Train calling Rosie, you might call her Toots, right? You know, because that's what trains do. But anyway, so, okay, everyone, what's this called?
A
what? A foot. Yeah, I will try and not trip over the root with my foot, right? Yeah. So there is a place for two O's together making the sound, as in root, or as in roof. We're going to reshingle the roof, right? No, it's the roof, right? Yeah, see, there's that argument all the way around. So if I say roots or if I say roots, just get over it, okay? Because I'll probably be doing it both ways, and I'll not be trying not to think about how I say it. So we want to get to the nitty-gritty of what we're talking about. We're not going to talk about how to say it anymore, okay? You just have to accept the way it comes out of my mouth. All right, so root is, first of all, the fundamental or essential part, the base, foundation, the beginning, the originator. So when we're talking about roots of restoration, according to the title of this series, we're talking about that fundamental or essential part. Now, I want to break this down just a little bit so that we can, you know, have a better understanding of the broadness of the term root or root. And first of all, when we're talking about the base or the foundation, it's like tree roots or it's like teeth roots. We understand that. There's a foundation there. It establishes it. It's the base of the thing. That's what roots. And so when we're talking about roots of restoration, we'll also realize that there is a foundation for restoration happening in our lives. Also, when we talk about roots as the beginning or the originator, we think of like word roots. There is the base part, and then there's a prefix, there's a suffix, but there's the root in word roots that is word roots that is the originator or the beginning. Also in genealogy, you think of the family tree and roots of that family tree and how it is the base or the originator again. And, you know, I've heard people say, well, my family tree is full of nuts and fruit, and so just leave us alone, right? Okay, so, but anyway, so we understand that in genealogy, in root words, there is that basis or the beginning or the originator. Also, roots, when we're talking about fundamental, essential, we understand things like the root cause of something or getting to the root of the matter. Like the scripture that says that the love of money is the, of what? Of all evil. Okay, so there is a cause that, you know, the love of money is the root or the cause of all evil. And so we understand that there, that is when we're talking about the fundamental or the essential part. So when we go to talking about restoration then, there are roots of the word and there are roots of the concept. What are a couple of roots? I put some blank lines there, but when you look at the word restoration, what are some root words that you see in there? Restore. Okay, that's one of them. What's another one?
Rest.
Okay, you got them. At least the ones that I was going to share with you. So rest and restore, those are like root words to the word restoration. And then the suffix that is added to that, ation, is really an action or a process. Restoration is the action or the process. So we could say it this way, defining restoration is the act of restoring, renewal, revival, or reestablishment. It is a return of something to a former or original, a normal or unimpaired condition. Or it is restitution of something taken away or lost. So that the term itself, restoration, and the process or the action of that happening, you can see the need for that in our lives, and it is very, very broad in its application. In fact, we will look at, over the course of this series of teaching, we will look at the various levels of restoration, that being spiritual, that being emotional, or our soul, the soul part of us, that being physical. There is those aspects of restoration that every one of us need to be walking in. When we look back at that, you know, how the word restore is defined as restoring, renewal, revival, or reestablishment, the return of something to a former or original or normal or unimpaired condition. You think about how God restores us spiritually to the condition as though we had never fallen away from Him, having been made right with God. As Art shared with us this morning about such a way that we have access to the very Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, as a result of the work of Jesus on the cross, His flesh becoming the veil that was torn in two, so that we have confident access into His very presence. That's where we are restored to a position, an unimpaired condition again, or the restitution. Something was taken away. We realize that at the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, their right position, their righteousness was stolen away from them. And restitution is that it is given back. It is given back as a gift of God as a result of Jesus' work on the cross again. So spiritually, in our soul, our emotions, and physically, there is need of restoration. Now, the scripture speaks about restoration of all things in Acts chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. And it's so interesting where our worship time was taking us this morning. And how, Larissa, I just appreciate your sensitivity there and the place of God's presence and welcoming His presence. And here it says in Acts 3, 19 through 21, it says, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and He will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For He must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through His holy prophets." So we are looking forward to that restoration of all things. And we look and we have the opportunity to experience the refreshment that comes from the presence of the Lord as we do, as it says here, repent of our sins, turn to God so our sins are wiped away, and then we receive that refreshment from the Lord, from the Lord's presence. Now, one of the roots of the word restoration is rest, as we already made mention of. And so I want to talk some this morning about this whole concept of rest and its value in restoration. Really, we're talking for the most part physical restoration that comes with rest, but it's so much beyond that. I mean, have you ever tried to be restored in your spiritual condition, going to the Word of God, reading the Word of God, but you can't even stay awake doing it because you are so spent physically, or you are so spent emotionally in your soul that you just are just even resistant to going to that place of the Lord's presence because of the way that you're feeling or how you're dealing. So in all areas, we need to receive this rest towards restoration. So we're going to define or talk about rest, first of all, as the refreshing quiet or repose of sleep. In other words, we would use that in the sentence, a good night's rest, or in the phrase, a good night's rest. Rest as in refreshing quiet, or refreshing ease or inactivity after exertion or labor. It's like to allow an hour for rest, refreshing relief, refreshing ease or inactivity, or relief or freedom, especially from anything that wearies, troubles, or disturbs. These are all concepts of the word rest. And you can see as I'm listing these out how vital they are for us to be healthy spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And then fourthly, a period or interval of inactivity or repose, solitude or tranquility. That's like to go away for a rest. A mental or spiritual calm, using the word tranquility. Now I want to ask you, before we go on, how much of this do you have going on in your life? Do you see maybe the heart of God when he's sharing with me that to share a series of messages on restoration and make sure you include the root of rest? And so we can see how vital this is, but yet these are one of the things that I'm going to bring up as a challenge to you. This is one of the things that we need to balance in our lives. We need to balance this whole concept, and I'm going to bring up this illustration that I frequently use. You've seen this before if you've been around here for any length of time. Biblical tensions that keep us in tune, where we have biblical truths that sometimes almost look like they oppose one another, but they don't. It just helps us to keep a balance in our lives. However, any truth taken to an extreme can become error. Anyway, either way, they can be taken to an extreme and become error. So this concept of rest toward restoration is something that we need to keep in balance. And let me show you the difference in the tensions here, the biblical truths that can bring a tension between these concepts, that whether we have rest or not. First of all, there may be on the biblical truth of a Sabbath rest. What would almost appear to be in conflict or contradiction with that, but it's not, is that we are supposed to work. Amen? Yes, because the Bible says if we don't work, we don't eat. So there is an appropriate work and there is an appropriate rest, and our intent is to find the balance in there. However, as I shared, any truth taken to an extreme can become error, and a Sabbath rest taken to an extreme can become sloth. Well, I'm just resting. I'm doing what the Bible says to do. I'm resting. No, I'm not going to go to work because it's biblical for me to rest. Well, you've taken a truth to an extreme, and now it's become error, and that would be sloth. On the other side, work to an extreme where there is no rest, to the point of it becoming error, is driven. Okay, now, don't anybody run out. Don't get mad at me now. Just because I might be stepping on some toes, mine included. You know, I know what it's like to be driven. I think I've gotten better over the years, and maybe it's just age, but you know, I used to run from the house to the car to get there quicker, to get to the next thing. That it, you know, it's like, wait a minute, you know, as they say, stop, take time to smell the roses, you know, that kind of thing. It's like a driven person doesn't do that. They don't enjoy life because they've got to be on to the next project. They've got to be productive. They've got to be doing something, otherwise they don't feel good about themselves. So you can see the need for balance in these things, and for us to stay healthy, there needs to be this balance. Now, here's the thing about balance, and here's the thing about tensions in biblical truths, is oftentimes they bring up conflict, because we have a tendency to look at others with a perspective that what we end up doing is judging others instead of just judging ourselves. Here's what happens when we judge others, and I have realized this about myself, you know, again, over the years. Hopefully I've matured in this kind of a thing, but there's things about individuals that I would call daily rhythms. I used to argue, not really argue, but you know, have discussions about what the Bible meant when it said the cool of the day. You know, as Adam and Eve, as God would come in the cool of the day To me, that was early in the morning. And others would argue, no, that's in the evening. When the day cools off, it's the cool of the day is the evening. So the best time to spend with God, you know, and we'd have this discussion. I'd say, no, it's early in the morning. The cool of the day is before the day heats up. No, the cool of the day is in the evening. And so what it is it's daily rhythms. There are some people that are more night people. There are some people that are more morning people. I have always kind of been more of a morning person than a night person. But I would judge others who are still in bed at, what, 8 o'clock and you're still in bed? The day is half done. What's wrong with you? You know, you should be up. You should be productive. There's something wrong. You are slothful is how I would judge another person. And yet at night, I'm trying to read my Bible. Huh, what? Huh? You know, and others are more alert and awake at night. That's their daily rhythm. And so we can't be judging other people and looking at them and saying, man, you're slothful. Or, man, you're driven. You know, we need to be careful about that. And also capacities, various capacities. Some people need more hours of sleep than other people. But if they, as my wife willingly admits with her raised hand, you know, but the thing of it is give freedom for that. It's not like you have to judge another person. Why I can exist on 6 hours a night, why can't you? Or whatever, you know, that kind of a thing. We need to be careful about judging others. And then here's another area, the gifting and our bent that we have. There are things that energize people. Doing them energizes them, doesn't take energy away from them. It energizes them to do that. But the person that is energized in a particular area, best not judge another one who is not energized in that area, and it completely wipes them out to do that. It's like, come on, why can't you help me do it? Why can't we get this done together? And they're going, oh, I dread doing that. No, but it's so much fun. It's so much exciting. You know, but then it's the other way around for something different. It's like, we have gifts and we have bents or orientations. We have areas where we are energized to do things, and it doesn't take away energy from us. It gives us energy. So we need to understand that about one another when we're attempting to not judge others. Really what we need to do is we need to come back to judging ourselves and looking at our own life, looking in the mirror at our own life. Now, I realize that as I start sharing this message and this whole concept of restoration, and particularly the rest part of restoration, I really run a risk in teaching this, and I understand that. Here's why. You know, I have spoken truth before, and it has moved people right out of this church for all the right reasons. For instance, I remember teaching, and in a series I was teaching about delighting yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So if you are delighting yourself in the Lord, you can be confident that the desires of your heart are given to you by him. And I remember one family in particular that was connected with the church. They were helping to serve the church, you know, very generous in their giving, that kind of a thing. And that message preached them out because he said, you know what? He says, I've had this desire in my heart for so long. I'm going to pursue after that desire. The only thing is, it's going to make us to move up to the cities. I'm going to have to get further education for this other job that I'm going to go for. And he did. They did. They were gone. It's like, but I preached the truth, you know, and so. But that's the deal. And so when I'm preaching the truth here, I might be, in one sense, kind of, you know, for lack of a better term, shooting myself in the foot, you know, because I'm giving you a freedom for rest and a freedom for you to sometimes say no, when my preference would be that you say, yes, we want to get involved. We want to do whatever, whatever, whatever. And here I just gave you the freedom to back off and relax because you need to keep a healthy, balanced lifestyle. But here's the deal. I would rather have you healthy and long-term than use you up and burn you out. Now, here's another thing that, you know, typically first of the year, you really capitalize on the season. And this is where I'm kind of going cross-grain with that, like I said, capitalizing on the season. You know, the first part of the year, usually we're talking about ramping it up. We're talking about having a more productive year than we had last year. So that means we're going to work more. We're going to work harder. We're going to go for a prosperous new year. That means, like I said, we need to ramp it up. And, you know, all of the advertising goes for that as well. You can tell, I mean, in advertising, you know, newspapers, magazines, whatever, you know, right now, what are they advertising for? they're hitting you for your lack of discipline eating over the holidays. They're going to make you feel guilty about that and show you how you need to ramp it up, start working harder, get more disciplined in your activity and your eating, and buy one of these treadmills. And if you buy one of these treadmills, you'll have the abs like they have. I tell you what, I've been walking on a treadmill for over a year, and I still don't have abs like that. I don't know what's wrong. I must need the different kind. I've got to get that. There is no... It's the shorts. Okay. Buy those shorts and your abs will look like that. Well, enough of that. I don't want, you know, that's depressing to look at that. So, but anyway, you know, here's where a pastor ought to be saying, people, we're 1 year closer to the return of Jesus Christ. We're 1 year closer to the eternal destination of people. How dare we be resting when there's people out there that are dying and going to hell? Ramp it up. More, more, more. You got to get more involved doing more. Isn't that what a pastor ought to be doing at the beginning of the year? I mean, you're all sitting there going, bleh. But the point of it is that's what where oftentimes we are manipulated either emotionally or whatever it is that gets us to move. And what I'm saying is I want you long term and I want you healthy. And so I want you to be able to rest when it's time to rest. I mean, you have maybe heard the term burnout rather than rust out. You know, people say that, say, you know, I'd rather burn out than rust out. But, you know, I found a couple of pictures online. One was a car burnt out. One of us was a car rusted out. Is there much difference there? It's like, how productive are either one of those? And the argument for the burnout, well, they did a lot. They did, you know, I've done a lot of good, and so I'd rather burn out for Jesus than rust out for Jesus. But again, what you're doing is you're taking a truth to an extreme. And on the burnout side of it, it can be, and Bev had no idea that I was going to use this verse this morning, but this verse has to be balanced. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A person who's driven can take that to an extreme where they burn out. Well, I can do all things through Christ. I don't need rest. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the balance to that is, but can be taken to the extreme the other way where people rust out. And the reason why you rust out is because you're just sitting doing nothing. And people, they might use the biblical verse that says, well, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest, and yet God supplies for them. Look at the lilies. They neither toil nor spin, and yet they are dressed more beautifully than Solomon in all his glory. And so, you know, the thing of it is what we can't take even Bible verses to the extreme without the balance of others and say, yes, we can do all things through Christ, and we will do all things through Christ who strengthens us, but not at the expense of burning ourselves out and thinking that we can do things that he hasn't graced us to do. That's the deal. What we need to do is not, we need to, it's more than knowing your limitations, it's knowing what is healthy. See, we can know our limitations, but if you keep pressing yourself to your limitations, eventually you're going to be limited by your lack of energy, your lack of restoration, your lack of rest. So let's understand what's healthy and stay within the boundaries or the margins of what's healthy rather than going to the limits or to the extreme. Now I realize, you know, as I'm standing here sharing this, I can start arguing with myself. That's frequently the way it is when I'm talking about biblical tensions. It's like, yeah, but what about the grace of God? Yeah, but what about how he energizes you? Yeah, but what about? And it's like, okay, but then why did God tell us we need to rest? There is that aspect to it, and we just need to find that healthy balance. Have you ever heard the phrase, less is more? Sometimes that's the way it needs to be for us, that we're doing less. You know, Rodney keeps telling me when we're working together, he says, Dad, don't work harder, work smarter. It's like, yeah, okay. You know, it's not always doing more, it's just being smarter about what you're doing. and doing it in a different way that's, you know, more efficient or more effective, that kind of way. I hate it when our kids start teaching us. He still needs to be disciplined, though, for his earlier actions. So anyway, let's talk about Jesus and rest, because from my perspective, he gives a good balance. Jesus is always the one that we go to as our example, and so I would encourage you to look at Mark chapter 6 and verses 30 through 34. Mark 6, starting with verse 30. I'll read verses 30 through 32 to begin with here. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, 'Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while.' He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone." So what I want you to see in this, again, it's very appropriate. Jesus said, let's go off to a quiet place where we can rest. The reason being, there were so many people. Now this is, you know, it's good for us to see this. There are so many people, and yet Jesus is willing to walk away from those people for the purpose of balance, for the purpose of rest. As a result of the so many people, they didn't even have time to eat. It's like, well, wait a minute. You know, couldn't God have graced them with energy without them eating? Well, Jesus saw the benefit of them still needing to keep up their resources, their reserves, their energy, physical energies. He understood that. They needed to eat. It says, then they left by boat to a quiet place where they could be alone. There's nothing wrong with that, people. Even when there are throngs of people crying out for your attention, even when the pastor is saying, get on board with this new event we're going to do, sometimes there is the appropriate, I need a quiet place to be alone. And we best not judge one another when that happens. We just need to be careful about that. But now, in saying all of that, then we go on, and here someone could take the next couple of verses and make an argument with me, and I understand that. Verses 34 and 35, verse 33, but many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And if we were to continue on, we'd see how his compassion caused him to challenge the disciples to feed them then. The food was multiplied to feed all the people. And so, you know, an argument could be made, and I would say yes and amen to that argument. It's like, okay, they went to a lonely place. They didn't get to experience that quiet and that alone. They ramped right up again to do ministry because of the throngs of people that were there, and because compassion caused Jesus to be moved to minister to them in their spiritual and their physical needs, so they still didn't get that rest. They pressed on because God graced them to do that. And I would say yes and amen to that. However, I would go back to say it was very appropriate that they would go away to a place to be alone and to get rest. Otherwise, Jesus would never have offered that up as an alternative for them. Here's a situation where, again, the grace of God and the compassion of the Lord caused them to still continue to minister, but it was very appropriate for them to go off and find that place of rest. All right, then Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, starting with verse 28. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So, people in need of rest, Jesus is ready to extend that. Come, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. He said, I will give you rest. Again, the place of the Lord's presence. As Larissa shared, and you know, this coming week as we're going through issues, whatever troubles or whatever, just invite the Lord's presence. The Lord's presence is a place of rest and a place of restoration, a place of refreshing. He said, take my yoke. My yoke is easy to bear. He said, you will find rest for your souls. There is talking about not just a physical, but an emotional rest that will come. He says, the burden I give you is light. Now, today I'm just going to, in real brief introduction, speak of Sabbath rest. There is a Sabbath by law that we see in that was given in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. I'll quickly read that. It says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Now, we were in Matthew 11. I jumped back to this Exodus, but go back to Matthew 12, and we'll see regarding this Sabbath rest that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. In Matthew 12, we see the difference, starting to see the difference between the Sabbath as under the law versus the Sabbath as God had intended it and as Jesus was experiencing it and as Jesus was Lord of. In Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 1, it says, at about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. But some Pharisees saw them doing it and protested. Look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Jesus said to them, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Then in verse 9 it says, then Jesus went over to their synagogue where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. The Pharisees asked Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? They were hoping he would say yes so they could bring charges against him. And he answered, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored, just like the other one. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. So in this, again, we see the disciples harvesting grain, food to eat, and what was considered to be a breaking of the Sabbath law. And then also Jesus restores the deformed hand of a man, a work of healing, which the Pharisees want to condemn him. They want to condemn the disciples and plot to kill Jesus for their breaking of this Sabbath law. Now, again, this was just kind of an introduction. Next week, I'm going to attempt to balance Sabbath rest or Sabbath by law and Sabbath by fulfillment of the law. Here's one of the things that I've recognized in my own life's experience. Having been raised to observe a seventh-day Sabbath, according to Exodus 20, I know significantly about what Sabbath rest means. However, from my perspective, my experience was more along the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. And so I'll share a little bit of the difference there. However, having come through an understanding of the law and its fulfillment and what Sabbath rest is now, there are times when I think that our freedom causes us to violate the principle of God regarding rest. So that we feel the freedom, you know, and the scripture speaks about one man regards one day above another. This is in Romans 14 if you want to look it up. Another regards each day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind, for he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. Sometimes in our consideration of each day alike, I'm going to observe every day for the Lord, we make every day a work day rather than having rest. And we extend ourselves beyond our limitations. We burn ourselves out. We're driven. We're not slothful. We're driven. I would say in our culture, we're much more to be driven. And so we end up burning out. And we're not healthy physically or spiritually or emotionally. And it's time for a restoration. And part of that restoration, rest is a root of restoration. Let's pray. Father, you have designed life, you created life, and you know how it is to be lived. And you have given us the owner's manual for living in your word. I pray that as we continue in this series, we can discover those things which you have intended for us to walk as healthy people, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And Lord, that we might experience the restoration that only you can give. And help us to see the rest part of that, Lord, so that we have the freedom to go away to a lonely place. We have the freedom to rest. We have the freedom to find that tranquility, to find that, Lord, where we are restored in our being. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God who applies that Word to us individually, and that we might go from this place with the lesson that you've intended for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.